one God whose name was God. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. There was a man, the Bible says here, that was sent from God. Now, I found out a long time ago that nobody can be sent from God had they not spent a little time with God. And you can't study the life of this man who is known as John the Baptist without realizing that this was a man who spent all of his life with God. And so I want to talk about a few things concerning him. And the first thing I'd like to consider from the Word of God is simply the man and his preparation. The man and his preparation. Whenever God calls a man, whenever God uses a man, God takes the time to prepare that man. The Bible says that Moses was a man who was educated in all of the things of Egypt, but he was not fit yet. He was not prepared to be used by God. He spent 40 years in Egypt being educated there, and he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert with God, re-educating him, and then he spent the last 40 years of his life doing what God wanted him to do. And so the Bible reveals to us that this man named John was sent for God for a specific reason, and that was to be a forerunner. Now, I looked up the word forerunner. Amazing what you can learn in a dictionary. It simply said this: one that goes before. Now that's pretty simple. We might could have figured that out without the dictionary. But it kind of blessed my heart to read a secular dictionary that had this following that. It said, one that goes before and in some way announces the coming of another. Now I like that. John didn't come, bless your heart, to glorify himself, to brag upon himself. He didn't come to satisfy his own needs in any way. He came to be a forerunner because he knew that there was another one that was coming behind him. And John was sent from God to announce the fact that, bless your heart, there's somebody coming after me. Therefore, we can call him biblically and practically, if you will, a forerunner. But before he could do that, there had to be some preparation in his life. You know, if you're going to pursue a career today, there's some preparation that has to be made. I mean, you know you're going to have to go to school and study the specifics of what you're going to be, whether it be an engineer, practically anything, amen. I've been a fireman for over 20 years, and the longer I live, the more education is involved in it, trying to prepare you to be something. And so, in the case of the people of God, you must be prepared. Amen. And the job of a forerunner is to help to prepare people after he himself has been prepared. Amen. And all the difference is, you can't go to a secular school to deal with spiritual things. You can learn all you want to about carnal things, but it won't help you when it comes to the spiritual thing. So the only way that anybody that's ever been used with God can be fit for the job called to do is, first of all, be prepared by God. Now I want us to look at this man, John, the forerunner, and his preparation this morning. Now I want you to notice the things that he had and that he was prepared for. The things that accompanied this preparation, if you will. The first thing we find in the Bible is that he had a calling in his life. The Bible says very plain here that there was a man sent from God. Amen. You understand that much? His mama didn't send him. His daddy didn't send him. His wife didn't send him. His daughter didn't send him. His uncle didn't send him. The school didn't send him. The government didn't send him. God sent him. Amen. Amen. Now, I will tell you something. Whenever God calls a man and he sends a man, God has the intent that somebody ought to listen to the man. Because God had placed a calling on his life for a specific reason. Now, that calling goes all the way back to the Old Testament. If you will, just a moment, flip back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. We preached there the last time when we preached Isaiah 40. The Bible begins with the comfort of his people. Why? Because God's sending somebody to preach to the people. And I want you to listen to who that individual is. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3, it talks about him. Now let me say this before I go any further. I want you to understand that this man Isaiah preached over 500 years before Jesus or John the Baptist ever came to this world. I want you to understand that God redeemed and called the people out of the nation of Egypt and established them as a nation upon the face of this earth, the nation of Israel, to tell a dark, depraved world that lived in polytheism that there was only one true God. And those people, because they became rebellious and disobedient to their God, there was 500 long years that God never sent a preacher. God never sent a prophet to preach to His people. Now you figure it out. America is only approximately, 220 years old? The nation of Israel, therefore, went double the age of our nation, the people who were the people of God, and He never sent them a prophet. But He told about the next one He would send, and He told about it right here in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Look at it. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Now here's where His calling comes as a forerunner. What is it? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. What was His calling? It was to be a forerunner, to prepare the way for the coming of another. Now look in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 3. Matthew, chapter number 3, some 500 years later, listen to what happened. In those days, in verse 1, the Bible says, came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, that's the Greek form of the name Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so we find that this man had a calling of God, and he was sent from God for a purpose, and that purpose was foreordained in the heart of God. As far as we know, my friend, scripturally, all the way back to 500 years ago. So I want to tell you something. When God has set a plan of His in motion, it begins before the instrument that He's going to use is ever born. A man is born in this world. Maybe he has no idea that the hand of God is going to be on him in the future. Amen. Nobody knows what God is going to call one of these little children that we have here to do. Amen. God, when He determines to do something, places a calling on his life. Amen. He sends him, and He sent this man, John, to be a forerunner. So he had a calling. Now I want to remind you something. There were two great seminaries in Jerusalem, and John wasn't from neither one of them. Now, if you watch some of the educational programs on the television, on the Learning Channel, and Discovery and all that stuff, you will see programs sometimes about the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they want to imply that perhaps John the Baptist was from the sect of the Essenes. Now, the Bible talks about the Essenes. They're mentioned. But the Bible doesn't say that John was of the tribe of the Essenes. He wasn't after a particular religious group or organization, amen. He was a man that was called of God, therefore he was sent of God. And I don't think the Bible would have had any problem saying he was an Essene if he was one. But I will tell you, it don't matter what label's on your name. It don't matter what church road your name is upon. What matters is whether or not maybe you've been with God at some point in your life. Yes, you have met the Lord. And so what prepared this man was first of all the fact that he was called. The second thing that prepared him was the fact that he had some convictions. He had some convictions. Now that's a word that I don't believe very much understood today. If you look that word up in the dictionary, you'll find that a conviction about something is simply a state of being convinced that something is really true. Amen? Simply a state of being convinced that something is actually so. Now, you can say this morning that I have a conviction about the Word of God. I'm convinced that this is not a mortal book. It wasn't written by John Knox. It wasn't written by Martin Luther. It was written by God, for that's what it declares of itself. Amen. And I'm absolutely convinced of that fact, and I have no reservations about it. John was a man that was called. John was a man that had some conviction. Now I want to tell you something. You're born into this world a sinner. You're born into this world a natural man. And you don't have any convictions, my friend, in your life, except what your conscience places in your brain. Your conscience is able to tell you the basis between what is right and what is wrong as pertains to moral issues in your life. But that's not the same as a conviction that is derived from being absolutely convinced about something in your life. There are things and influences in your life that convict you and teach you that some things are wrong and right, amen. And that's exactly what happened in the man John's life, amen. He had some things that produced some convictions in his life. Now let's look at them. First thing that he had was he had some parents that believed God. He had some parents that believe God. My friend, he was prepared by his parental influence. If you'll flip back a few pages to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1, I want to read you a few verses. There are a lot we could read about these two individuals, Zacharias and Elizabeth, but I want to read you these two verses, Luke 1 and verses 5 and 6. 5 and 6, and in there, though there was in those days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, what does that tell you? It tells us two things. That his daddy and his mama were both born. They were both descendants of the tribe of Aaron. Now, you that have been with us through the study of Exodus, you know that the only people who could be priests were people who were direct descendants of Aaron. And so, this was a man who was convinced of the fact that because of his inheritance, because of his genealogy, that God had called him to be something that he needed. Amen. Amen. He was a priest. She also was of the tribe of Aaron, which tells me something else. They realized the fact that it was an important thing for them to marry the right person. Amen. Now that's real important in the Old Testament, especially as pertains to the priesthood. I want to tell you something, neighbor. It makes a difference who you marry today. You got no business as a saved person going out into the honky-tonks and hell world, hell holes and casinos looking for somebody to marry. You say, preacher, you can't help who you fall in love with. You can help us.
Amen.
You don't hang around with somebody, you'll never fall in love with them. Amen. Far too many people, they are falling in love. So I see that there was a very strong parental influence on John's life through Zacharias and his mama Elizabeth. And God gave them this child. I want to tell you about something this morning, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter one bit what I preach in this church here. I cannot teach your children one thing. I won't tell you who they're going to listen to more than they are the voice of the preacher. They're going to listen to you. And so it don't matter, neighbor, if I preach to my boy in this church. It doesn't matter if I send my boy to a so-called Christian school. Honey, what he's going to learn from is what he sees as happening between Don Murphy and Miss Ann. That's going to be the point, amen. That's right. And so John was a man that didn't have a problem with this. He had a mama and he had a daddy that loved God. And because of that, neighbor, he had some convictions about his life because his mama and his daddy had taught and demonstrated to them to him as he grew up. Amen. Amen. He was not only influenced by his parents, but he was influenced by the time that he spent with God. The Bible tells us that John spent his days in the wilderness until the day that God told his son, the time has arrived, and you go preach. Now, John the Baptist began to preach about age 30, just like Jesus did. By the way, Jesus and John were cousins. Amen. John was 6 months older than the man we know as Jesus of Nazareth. And so he spent, the Bible tells us, all of his early days in the wilderness with God. Amen. Only time you spend some time with God, you've got to get out of this world. Amen. You've got to get somewhere where you can be alone with God. And that became an influence in his life. In Matthew 3 there, the Bible says, and the same John had a raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Amen. This man spent some time in the wilderness with God so that when the time came for him to get up and preach to the people, amen, then he didn't know that he didn't graduate from their seminaries and he wasn't licensed by the local theologian and he was going to find an assistance neighbor. He didn't have any problem about it because he spent years alone in the desert with God. Amen. I want to tell you what we need today. We need some preachers that ain't spend a lot of years in the seminary, but they spent some years with God.
Amen.
They spent some years with God and have experienced the call of God upon their life, because then and only then are they ready to proclaim the message of the God without adulteration. Amen. Today we want a good mixer. We want somebody with a dynamic personality that can win people and make them become members of the church. We're not worried about what God said. God never called a man except for a reason, honey, to go and preach the word to mark it down. He had a calling in his life, and he had convictions. He was influenced by his parents. He was influenced by the amount of time that he spent with God. But not only that, he was influenced by a Nazarite Amen. There are only a few Nazarites in the Bible. Not a Nazarene. Jesus was not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. Amen. We find one in the book of Judges whose name was Samson. He was a Nazarite. We find one in the book of 1 Samuel named Samuel, who was a Nazarite. We find the man John the Baptist here that was a Nazarite. And he had a Nazarite vow upon his life. What do you say? What in the world was a Nazarite vow? Well, if you read in the book of Numbers concerning the Nazarite vow, you're going to find that there were three different things that pertain to a Nazarite vow. Number one, no razor ever touched his hair. His hair was never cut as long as he had the Nazarite vow upon his life. Number two, he could not drink of any wine, no fruit of the vine. Number three, he could not touch anything that was dead or be around. The Bible even went so specifically to this degree to say that if his mother or father died, he could not go to the funeral. Now let me tell you something else about a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow was not only taken upon one voluntarily, it could have been placed on a child by daddy. Amen. And so, I don't know, we read in the scriptures here, as pertains to John the Baptist, that it was foreordained by an angel, by God, that he would have a Nazarite vow upon his life. And neighbor, knowing that, it was the responsibility of his parents to see that that vow was adhered to in the early days of his youth. And so, one thing that became very influential in his life and produced convictions was this Nazarite vow. So what does the Nazarite vow teach us? First of all, it teaches us that his affections must be absolutely surrendered to God. And that his love for God must be above his love for anyone or everything else in his life. To the degree that even if his mama and his daddy died, that he would not attend the funeral. Huh? Well, now, wait a minute, preacher, that don't sound like a God of love to me. Let me say something very plainly to you this morning. You will never comprehend the love of God until you understand the holiness of God. There's a lot of people that won't understand His love, but they don't want to recognize the fact that we deal with a holy God, and God does not, my friend, deal with unclean things. He takes unclean things, and He makes them clean. You're going to find in the book of Leviticus, as we study through there, that two of Aaron's sons are going to be killed inside the tabernacle. And God looks at Aaron and says, don't even shed a tear. Don't even shed a tear. That tells me God's attitude about people who willfully do what God has specifically told them not to do. And I think that those two boys got the message, and Aaron got the message, because he never lost another son in that matter. Huh? And so, what this vow taught John the Baptist was that your affections, my friend, must be surrendered absolutely to God. If you do not love God over other things in this life, then those other things in this life will dominate everything that you do. Amen. They will become the gods of your life. They will become the idols of your life because of the affection that you have for them. It was Jesus, if I'm not bad mistaken, and I know not, that said, if any man hates not his father and mother, he cannot follow me. Wasn't that Jesus that said that? Now, was Jesus trying to be mean? For one of the Ten Commandments says, honor your father and your mother. Was he saying that you ought to hate your father and your mother? No, he was saying that if you don't love me more than you love that mother and father, you cannot be my disciple, because you will not follow me. So what's the point? John was called, and John had convictions that of all things, he's going to have to love God, even if it comes to love mom and dad. Not only does the Nazarite vow teach that affection must be surrendered to God, but it teaches that the appetite must be controlled and surrendered to God. For he was not to partake of any of the wine. Wine is a controlling influence, and it was a luxury in life back then. They drank wine as they took the grapes. They had no refrigerator then. They didn't have a Welch's Corporation. They put it in skins. They called in bottles. And they drank that as a part of their meals and different things like that, as it is a tradition in other places. Now, you say that it's all right to drink wine. You say nothing like that. Y'all not good to say that.
Amen.
You see it reflected in the Nazarite vow. When he said a man who has a vow upon him because he's been called of God, he's been placed in a place, he is not to drink any wine because his appetite is not to be surrendered to the things of this world. They'll be to surrender to God and God alone. That's the man that God can use. That's what he's saying here. Not only does it teach that his affections must be surrendered in his appetite, but also says his appearance must be surrendered to God. He said it not to cut his hair. Amen? Well, you say, that sounds pretty bad. Well, I don't tell you what that tells me. That tells me in biblical days they cut their time taking that.
Amen.
Amen. Because if they did not, it wouldn't make him any different if he didn't cut his hair. Amen? You agree with that?
Amen.
That's right. And so when Samson cut his hair, the secret of his strength wasn't the hair. The secret of his strength was the vow of God that was on his life. And when he cut that vow was broken. When he did, the spirit of the power of God left his life. And so, neighbor, I want you to understand that Samson's affection and Samson's appetite and Samson's appearance had an effect upon his life that caused him, neighbor, to actually commit suicide. He pulled the house down on his own head. Amen. That's what happens when even a child of God gets out of fellowship with God. The devil oppresses him and depresses him and tries his best to encourage him, to tell him you're not worth a flip, and God don't really love you, God just kidding. That's what happened. Samson pulled the house down upon his head, neighbor, because he didn't realize the importance of these things that this man had gone back to speak. Huh? And so the Bible said a razor never cut his hair. And so whenever somebody saw a man coming down the street that had long hair, they knew he was a Nazarite. He wasn't from the guitar nor synthesizer. They knew this was a man of God that had a vow upon his life and God had the hand of God upon him, and if he opened his mouth to say anything, it behooved you this way that said. That's exactly what it meant. And so this man was called, he had calling. He had convictions in his life. He wasn't wishy-washy. Jesus said to the Pharisees later, what did you go out to see when you went to see John the Baptist? A reed shaken by the wind? Huh? You see, that's why we have no convictions in the church, because we've got a bunch of yellow, jettisfying preachers in the pulpit that won't preach that there are some things you ought not do as a child of God.
Amen.
Therefore, they have no convictions. I'm telling you, John the Baptist was a man that had convictions. Amen. He had a calling. He had convictions. Bless your heart, he had a commission in my ear. John the Baptist was a priest. He was a descendant of Zacharias, who was a descendant of Aaron. He was of the course of Abijah, which meant that twice in the year he served 8 days in the temple as a priest before God. John, because of his birthright, also was a priest. Not only that, the Bible tells us that he was a prophet. He was a prophet. 500 years they hadn't seen a prophet. Are you wondering now why, whenever he finally showed up, that they all went out to see him? Hey, what's going on here? Are you the Christ? Are you the one that the Bible talks about? That prophet that Moses wrote up in the book of Deuteronomy? Is that you? No wonder they disturbed their curiosity. Why? Because they remembered that 500 years before, Isaiah said in chapter 40, verse 3, that God was sending somebody to prepare the way. A forerunner who would come and say, listen! Listen! God's got something to say. He had a commission. He was a priest. And he was a prophet. Huh? Amen. I'd be all tricky for that, but you can find out later yourself, I'm sure, okay? He was a prophet, and he was a priest. He had a commission. And I want to remind you of something. you're a child of God today, you have a commission. It's called the Great Commission. It was the last thing that Jesus issued to his people that he had saved by the cross that he bore 40 days before. That commission was this, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I may not be a priest today, although I am a priest in Christ. I may not be a prophet, although I am, as far as I foretell the word of God. Amen. But I want to tell you something. I do have a commission in my life, and that is to tell the world about Jesus. He had a commission. Not only that, he had a commendation. You know what Jesus said about this man? He said, I say unto you that there was not a greater man born of a woman on this earth than Thomas. What a commendation. Think of all the great men that we've known just throughout our short history, such as Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, the men of God that put their hand on the Declaration of Independence in our Constitution. Where are they at today? I don't know. Think about those great men. And Jesus said of this man, there was never a man born of woman on the face of this earth. What a commendation from God! When you've got those things on your life, I want to tell you something. You prepare. Now that's the man in his preparation. Now let's look at the message, if you will, of his prophecy. John chapter 1 that we read there, and verse number 7 says that he came for a witness. What is a witness? A witness is somebody that is able to give testimony about something that he experienced. Either he saw it or he heard it. He was a part of it somehow. And so, neighbor, John, according to the prophecy, was the man who was a forerunner that came to bear witness, to testify about somebody who was coming after him. Therefore, he had a message, if you will, to preach. I mean, he didn't just get up and rattle on and talk about Granny and everybody else and about the job. Honey, he had some God that revealed to him, and he got up in order that he might relay that message. Now you listen, that message was threefold. The first part of that message was this. Get ready. What did he say? He said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, when you think that the people that call themselves the people of God, people that hadn't had a prophet for 500 years, when they went out there to see that man, and he began to cry in that wilderness and said, listen, I've got a message for you. You better get ready. Why? Somebody's coming after me. Oh, shoot, that's it. I'm not worthy to lose. He's coming. Get ready. Bless your heart. He began to preach, bless your heart. He said, get ready! The whole Old Testament has one message from Genesis 3:15 onwards about Jesus. It says, get ready! He's coming! He's coming in 4,000 years in creation, honey. He got here, bless your heart. Prepare you the way for the Lord. I say to you this morning, get ready. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming back. Get ready. He could come at any moment. He could come at any hour. In a twinkling of an eye, neither that trumpet shall sound, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. Amen. I give you go now. I want to tell you what my commission is. I want to tell you what your commission is. It's not to play church or social thing. It's to cry out to the Lord's world. Get ready. He's coming.
Amen.
His message was threefold. He said, get ready. Then he said, get right.
Amen.
Read back in Matthew 3. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can't tell people to get ready unless you tell them how to get right. It wouldn't do me any good this morning to tell you that Jesus was coming. It wouldn't do me any good to tell you to get ready if I didn't along with it tell you to get right. Why? Because, honey, you ain't right when you come to get there.
Amen.
You ain't right when you meet him in the coffin when you close your eyes in death. There's nothing to look forward to but hell forever. So John didn't just come out and say, get ready. Honey, that's the good news. That's the glorious news. The one he said that the Old Testament talked about for years, and that you know about, that Moses talked about. He's coming, but if he's coming, you need to be aware of the fact, honey. You need to be right when he comes, because if you're not, you're going to be right. You're going to be right. That's literally what it said. He's going to lay an axe to the root. He's going to sweep the floor clean. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. He said, well, preacher, when he came, he didn't do that. I bet you. When he walked to that cross, there were some ladies there weeping for him, and he turned to them and said, man, don't weep for me. She weep for your children. And your children. Just over 30 years after they crucified him on that priest, tied on that cross, tied with the Roman chains, and so destroyed the city of Jerusalem that they literally drove plows across the city with oxen. That's how they totally destroyed it. And the Jews never had a place again since 1948. He didn't have all of it. You see what you're watching when you watch the game. Ah, God said he did it. God said he did it. And then he said he cried and walked the message to the one, repent for the kingdom of heaven. John came out, those people came to him and said, John, I believe what you're saying that the Lord is coming. I believe what you're saying that ought to be right. I understand your message. What am I going to do? He said, if you believe that, get out of this water and show that you believe I'll be baptized. You can tell me all day what you believe. I ain't interested in one bit. Why don't you try to show them what you
believe? Amen.
Amen. He said, you believe that, get out of this water. I'm going to tell, but God, I believe what you said. I ain't going to get in that water. Get on there and get back. That's the kind of man, John. He said, get ready. He said, get right. Repent. What does that word repent mean? It means change your mind. Change your mind about God's attitude. Change your mind, neighbor, about your sin, yourself. Change your mind about eternity. And get prepared for the Lord is coming. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that for once in the last part of this world, this age, Jesus came and died for sin. But the next time he will appear to those that look for him with those that look on. Amen. You can't look for him without understanding that you got to be right. He said, get ready. He said, get right. But there's one other part of this message. He said, get ready. Get ready. Go back to Matthew 3, read the third one. You know what you're going to find? When he went out there preaching, no doubt the people heard the message and said, hey, this man's got power with God. He's preaching the message that confirms that it is in line with the Old Testament. He said he's a forerunner that the Old Testament talked about, and that the Lord's coming. They went back to town, no doubt. And began to share that. But before long, it got to the religious crowd. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they got on their little horses and tried out the Lord. Hey, boy, where's your license at? Who called you? Are you that prophet that the Old Testament talked about? You know what his response was? Who's born of you, the generation of liars? Who are you? The fact, the God. I want you to understand who came after him to arrest him at that day. It was the local priest. The local preacher, if you will, and the Lord of Egypt came out to see him. And said, oh boy, what's the basis of your preaching here, young man? And it was the very people who appeared to be right with God and live an outward life before God that he said, you generation of liars. What do you know about this? This doesn't belong to a religion you got. I want to tell you why. You are the people that teach the Old Testament every Sabbath in your synagogue. You're the people that get up and open it up, but you don't even have any idea what it says. Get rid of it! You claim to be the people of God. Jesus confirmed it in John 8. He said, you're not the children of Abraham. If you were the children of Abraham, then you wouldn't try to kill me. That wasn't the nature of Abraham. John said the same thing. You know what John said to the people? He knew what they were thinking. John said, listen, don't tell me about you being children of Abraham. I want to tell you something. God's able to raise up stones here. There'll be a lot more child of Abraham than you are. What did he say? He said, you come out here with your religious attitude, and there ain't nothing real about you. You're absolutely phony. I want to tell you, that's the impression the world has of the church today. There's nothing but a bunch of phony hypocrites who are playing a game, who are putting on a face and trying to convince the world that there's something they are really not. That's the kind of people that Jesus, that John had to preach to. And he said, get real! Get real! Quit claiming to be something when you're not something. Did he not? You know, he was walking along one day and went to Herod. Herod was a king. Matthew 3:1. Herod was a rich king. So he was yet the king of Israel. John the Baptist went by there. Now listen, Herod was very curious about John. He's curious about Jesus, if you remember. God, he didn't come over one day. You remember that? And so he got a hold of John, and John said this. He said, Herod, not lawful for you to have your brother's life, but you can take it to your brother's church Right. He did a lot of worse things than that.
But John, he knew that.
This is the king of Israel. Now, what was John saying to Herod? John was saying, Herod, O king of Israel, why don't you believe? You're not the king God has chosen. The most of us all. Amen. You're not the king God has chosen. You're professing yourself to be a king that's been appointed by God over his heritage here. Get real, boy. Why? He said, for it's not lawful for you to have your son. Now, why would he say this thing? I want to tell you, because if you go to the book of Leviticus later on, we'll get through it and say that, look, the Bible said there that a man would not look upon the nakedness of his brother's wife. That was his decision. So I want to ask you something this morning. What was John the Baptist preaching to Herod the king? Get ready. The book of Deuteronomy commanded the king to read in the book of the law of the Lord every day of his life. Every day of his life, the king was to read the word. John was simply saying this, Herod, why don't you get real, brother? Read what the word says, and then you can form that. You're not right. You're not real. You're nothing but a big woman. He taught you. Get real. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 13 about a field that a man planted his wheat in. Had he went out the next morning and he found tares coming up in there. Now, you know what I mean about tares? They look exactly like wheat in his early stage. What am I going to do? Pull it out. Not to pull it out, you're going to disturb the roots of the wheat. You might destroy it and just leave it until the harvest. Prevent the difference. And so John preaching the message about the coming of the Lord, he says, you need to get ready, you need to get right, and you need to get real. You're looking like we, but you ain't we. Herod, you acting like you're a king that's been established by God, you're wrong and you're wrong. Get real. All you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you acting like you're people of God and like you're so righteous. Why don't you just get real? Why? Because come to the last part, the ministry of his preaching. He had a ministry. And what was the focus of it? Number one, his ministry was to identify the Son. Now, a forerunner cannot do any good if he can't identify the one who's coming after him. Huh? Now, how did this come about? Why? This is why God called him. This was a part of the call. For God told him, he said, listen, John, one of these days, somebody will come walking up to you to be baptized. And when you baptize him, you're going to see a dove that's in my hand and light upon him. He said, when you see this happen, John, keep the one. Is it not interesting to you that Jesus, the Son of God, lived for 30 years and nobody knew who he was? Huh? Nobody said, hey, this has got to be the Son of God. Look at it, not 30 years, how fast he is, somebody else. Nobody did. Matter of fact, when he did care for the Son of God, they said, is not this the carpenter's son? Don't we know his brothers and his sisters? They do. God did. So God's going to forerunner to identify the Son. And so when that happened, he was identified. John the Ruler. I don't think the lady so better go read the scripture. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, right where we are, and verse number 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now look at verse 31. And I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Verse 32, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize, who sent him? My mom, my daddy, not the rabbinical school, but God. He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. and I saw, and I bear record that this is the Son of God.
Amen.
His ministry was to identify the Son of God who came to this world. Why? Because he is so different than religion. He is so different than religion. He not only was sent in his ministry to identify the Son, but he was sent to introduce to the world the Savior. After he identified him, he introduced him. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He not only knew who he was, he knew what he was. Amen! He came to take away the sin of the world. When Joseph was thinking about deserting Mary, when it was found that she was pregnant before they were married, Daniel said, "Don't worry. That which is in her womb has been conceived of the Holy Ghost, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So he came to neighbor identify the Son, and he came to introduce the Son to a lost and dying world. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John chapter 1 there, and verse number 7, declares the purpose of his ministry. The Bible said there came, he the same came for a witness in verse 7, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Glory to God. That ought to be the object of all of our ministry, neighbor, is that somehow, some way, through our word, through our church, through our preaching, that all people might come to believe.
Amen.
On the same people. Amen. He identified the Son. He introduced the Son. But that wasn't all of it. He came also to be an influence to those that would be saved through his ministry. I want to tell you something. God loves you this morning. He has proven his love for you in that he has sent his Son to die for you. And you may be saved this morning. I want to tell you something. God saved you for a reason. Because he loved you. But he saved you also to be an influence on everybody that you knew. If there's 14 people in your family, and you're the only saved one there, then you ought to be an influence upon your family. Amen? Amen. Well, that's exactly part of the ministry of John here. Flip over to John chapter 3 for a moment, if you will. John chapter 3 and verse 25. Listen to what he says. For John 3 and verse 25. Jesus has already come. And you know what Jesus is preaching? If you were looking to compare the message of Jesus and John the Baptist, they were absolutely identical. When Jesus began his ministry, you know what his message was? The same as John's. Repent. Glory to God. Ain't good when God confirms our message. John chapter 3 and verse 25. There arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, "Rabbi." Remember I told you a while ago he was a priest? He wasn't, they wouldn't call him Rabbi. "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him." John answered and said, "A man cannot receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." Look at verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." Oh, friend, listen. John, part of John's ministry was after he came as the forerunner, and he identified the Son, and he introduced the Son to the world. The focus of his ministry from that point on was that Jesus might increase, and that he might decrease. And that's how he influenced those that became his followers, those that were saved through his influence. Look at the book of Acts, if you will. One more book past John, the book of Acts. Chapter 18, I want to read to you about a man who was so influenced by this one called John the Baptist. Acts 18 and verse number 24. Acts 18, verse 24, listen. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." Now, he knew the Old Testament.
He was a very eloquent speaker. But as far as his revelation was concerned, the last important influence on his life was a man called John the Baptist. And so he taught the whole counsel of God up to and including the influence of this man that he met one day who forewarned Christ and told him about Christ. He taught according. Then if you look in Acts chapter 19 and the first five verses, you find some other people who were influenced by John the Baptist. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "And we have not so much as heard whether there be an Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here were some people, neighbor, after Jesus had already come. He'd already died on the cross. He'd already been buried. He'd already came out of that tomb and ascended to the right hand of the Father. These people, neighbor, were still following the influence of this man known as John the Baptist. Because nobody had ever came to them and said, "Hey, the message that John preached, it has been confirmed. He that he was the forerunner to, he that he spoke about, he that he introduced to us, has already come. And now, the message of John was this, that all might believe, we need to believe on him." But he was the same. Man, what an influence this man named John had through the forerunner. Through the forerunner. And you know, as I prepared this message and I thought about it, you know what came to my mind? If the true Christ has a forerunner who goes before and prepares the world for heaven, I wonder if the Antichrist has one also. For after all, he's a great imitator of God. And since I believe God is trying to prepare the world now for the second coming of his Son, I wonder if there a pseudo John the Baptist who tried also to prepare the world for the coming of the Lord in order that he might fall in time. What we are practicing in God's majesty is sacred. Now, God's in order. He said, "For a reason. If you were rich, if you were right, and if you were real." Those that did were ready when it came. Those that did not were a part of the same cheering mob that said, "Crucify. Crucified." The same crowd that professed to be the people of God took their clothes off and they threw it down on the ground and they allowed him to ride in on their donkeys. And Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He rode that coat down better than the old pilot's hall or Herod's palace. He went into the temple and he sat down. Those same people that beheld him do that said it in their hearts, no doubt. This ain't what I expect. Huh? 2 days later, those same people were saying, "Crucify. Why? They didn't get a message from John the Baptist."